Thank you, Mira. Where'd you go? Oh, there you are. Well, what he shared, you don't know this yet, is perfect for what we're going to be talking about today, because I love your story for so many reasons, but in there, it's just, to me, it's just a beautiful and powerful example of how the Lord provides for us, just seeing how he provided you with friends and family and schooling and just your salvation. I mean, it's just super encouraging, so thanks for sharing that. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, Jesus taught his disciples, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I just want to welcome you all here today. We have some new friends with us. We have some old friends with us, and this is such a joy. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Aziz Nahas. I'm one of the pastors here at H2O Church, and if there's any way that we can serve you, please let us know. This summer, we're starting the summer out with a series called Pray Then Like This, and we're looking at how Jesus taught his disciples to pray so that we can learn more about what God is like, what we are like, and what kind of relationship God wants to have with us. And today, we have reached verse 11. "Give us this day our daily bread." And my wife was like, "So you're teaching on, what is that, seven words?" Like, yeah, pray for me. So let's just go ahead and pray right now. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, sometimes I look out and I see all the rain. I think, oh no, more rain. But there are places where people would be desperate for rain. Thank you. Thank you for how you provide for us. You are a good God. Help us to remember that. Help us to trust you when things don't look good, don't seem good, in the rain and in the sun, no matter what the circumstances. Help us this morning to better understand your heart for us so that we could just trust you afresh with our lives, with our needs. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so give us this day our daily bread. What is Jesus telling us to ask God for? Well, on the surface, it looks like a request for bread. How many of you like bread? Yes, right? Bread is awesome. There are whole stores that are in restaurants built around bread and varieties of bread. But I would like to propose to you that this is more than just praying for bread. Is it maybe praying for food? Yes, but even more than that. So you have to understand the Roman Empire at the time of Jesus. The vast majority of people, I've heard like 80%, I've heard various numbers, but basically lived so poor that they didn't even have enough to eat every day. So for the vast majority of people in the Roman Empire, their focus every single day was just to get enough food to live. And the most basic food was bread. Maybe if we were in China, it would be rice or noodles. But in that region, it was bread. And so bread came to represent our most basic need. And so really what Jesus is saying here is he's asking us to ask the Father to meet our basic needs every day. Now, for us, it's hard to understand maybe that kind of lifestyle. We have so much food, we build refrigerated units to store it in, right? We go to the stores and we see vast aisles of bread, and all this, and our stress is, which one should I pick? How many calories are there? Is it gluten-free or not? Is it dairy? Whatever. We just have so many options. So we barely can even fathom this. But the reality is that we have needs, basic needs, that even all our wealth it tries to hide, but they are a reality. And God wants us to ask for those needs to be met. So let's look more closely at what Jesus teaches us about asking God to meet our needs. My boys kind of laugh at me about this because I tend to get a little particular, but I think words are important. I'm a word person. And as I've been praying this prayer, I originally was thinking of encouraging you guys this week to pray, "Give me, dear Heavenly Father, give me my daily bread." But I couldn't get past the fact that Jesus didn't say that. He said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, he is teaching his disciples as a group, so it makes sense that he would use the plural, right? Us. But I think there's a greater significance to it. I think it's a built-in reminder for us to pray, not only for our needs to be met, but for those around us as well, right? You can't forget. If you're saying, give us, it forces you to think about more than just yourself. I think that's how we're called to pray. It helps us not to be selfish in our prayers, thinking only of ourselves. I also notice these words, this day and daily. This day and daily. And I've said them since I was a kid, so I didn't think much about them. But if you think about it, you could just take those words out, right? In fact, that's naturally what we would want to pray. We would want to pray, give us right now all that we will need for the rest of our lives. You know, Lord, I don't want to bother you. I'm just a little person. You know, I even feel weird just even asking you these things, you know. So, hey, you know, I want to, so you don't have to think about me anymore. Just if you could just right now, you know what I'm going to face the rest of my life? Just give it all to me. I promise I won't blow it all on a Mercedes or, just drop it in my bank account, drop it in whatever it takes, and then I won't bother you anymore. Why do we have this desire to pray that? It's because we don't want to be dependent on God. We actually don't want to be dependent on anyone, frankly. Why? Because it's scary, right? It's outside of our control. How many of you like entrusting your lives to someone else? Who are they? How long have I known them? What are they like? And even God, who you'd think we could do that with, we don't like that. Think about it. Would you rather that God give you right now all you will need for the rest of your life and then you don't need him anymore? Or would you rather be dependent on God every day to meet your needs for the rest of your life? I think that's a really good question to ask. I've been asking myself that. Naturally, we want to be free of God. That is our sinful nature's deepest desire. But the reality is that we will always need God. That's how we were created. And we honor him by recognizing that and seeking to stay in constant reliance upon him. This prayer is not just about asking God to meet our needs. This prayer is a mental course correction, a paradigm shift, a reorientation. This prayer is an act of humility and worship, submitting ourselves to God as our provider. Just like in the previous requests we've looked at, may your name be treated as holy, may your kingdom come, may your will be done, this prayer reorients our perspective. It directs us to put God at the center of our lives, right? Where he belongs. And it directs us to move closer to him, not farther away. That's what our sinful nature is wanting us to do, is to move farther away from God. And sometimes we recognize, oh, I've got needs, maybe I need God's help. Okay, God, help me with this thing. And then that's fine. You can go back wherever you go, and I'll do my own thing. But that's not how God wants to have a relationship with us. That's not what we were meant for, intended for, and it's not good for us. So, how can we live a life where we depend upon God for our daily needs every day? Well, first, I would propose to you simply by praying this prayer every day. Now, if you're like me and you've grown up saying this prayer, it may not mean much. You just say it and it's gone. I encourage you to pray it and think about what you're praying. Think about what you're asking. Thinking about the things we've even brought up so far this morning. In addition, we can regularly ask ourselves three diagnostic questions. Now, what's really cool here is I'm not just pulling these out of the air. Jesus continues speaking in chapter 6 about our needs and where we go to meet our needs and the importance of thinking clearly and rightly about that pursuit. So let's go on and look what he says. The first diagnostic question I want to throw out to you, which I think Jesus brings up, is this. Where is your heart? Where is your heart? Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21 to warn us. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The first challenge Jesus mentions to living in dependence on God is in the area of our heart, our treasure, what we treasure. We think that money and earthly treasure will last forever and keep us safe. Even Christians slip into that mistake. So we store it up and we refuse to use it for God's priorities. This results in two problems, Jesus points out. First, it's foolish. Our money and treasures on earth are vulnerable to being wiped out by thieves and natural problems, and they're not going to last. Mira shared even about how his family in Brazil were hit so hard by the economic crisis and downturn, right? That was all over the world. We're foolish if we put our hopes in these things on earth. Second, wherever we store our treasures, that's where we will store our hearts. The center of our lives, our hopes and our dreams, our thoughts and our emotions are wound up in what we treasure, right? And wherever our heart is, that's where we're vulnerable. If we store up our treasures on earth, then our heart becomes vulnerable to every thief and moth and rust and decay and anything else that can take away our treasures. But if we store our treasures with God, then they are safe, and so is our heart. And think about it. If we're not storing our treasures with God, then we're living in dependence on wherever else they are stored, not on God. If we want to live in daily dependence on God, we need to treasure the things of heaven, especially God Himself, who is our provider. If we do that, then our heart will be stored with God. Then our heart will be secure. Then we will love God, and we will think about God, and we will care about God and His priorities. We will rest and trust in God. But if we make our treasures the things of the earth, then really, practically, we won't care about God, except for how good is He doing in protecting those treasures, right? Instead, we will care about protecting our earthly treasure. Do you guys want to know where your treasures are stored? Ask yourself, where is my heart? Where is my heart? Where am I storing the things I care about the most? What am I entrusting them to? Something or someone on earth? Or am I storing them with God in heaven? So let me ask you, where is your heart this morning? The second diagnostic question I think Jesus brings up is, how are your eyes? How are your eyes? Going on in chapter 6, verses 22 to 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The second challenge that Jesus points out to living in dependence on God is in the area of our eyes. And this is more than just our physical eyes. But I think we have a great analogy there with our physical eyes. I wear contact lenses. How many of you wear contact lenses? I guess that's an awkward personal question. Sorry. But I wear contact lenses anyway. And so my eyes are actually, terrible. So I put these on so I can actually see close to 20/20. But what I've noticed is over time, and I clean them every night. I'm really good about that. But even then, over time, things start getting a little fuzzy. And I don't quite notice it at first. I just started noticing I'm getting more headaches and then I have trouble reading things. And all of a sudden, one day it dawns on me, wait a minute, why is everything so blurry and fuzzy? And I take off my contact lens and with one that still is on and I hold it up to the light and I'm like, oh my goodness, it's all got gunk on it and stuff. And I'm like, okay, time to get rid of these and get new ones, right? Because when my lenses are grimy, I don't see things clearly. Everything gets passed through that grime and that diffusion and occlusion. And what Jesus is telling us here is that the way that we view the world shapes all our thoughts and feelings, right? Everything is passing through our eyes. How we think about the world is affected by how we perceive the world. Especially in this area of our needs, how do you see God? As someone who loves you? And I encourage you to think right now about these questions. Do you see God as someone who loves you or as someone who's holding out on you? As someone who is powerful or as someone who is not powerful enough to give you what you really need? As someone who knows what you really need or as someone who doesn't know what you need as well as you do? How do you see money, possessions or your own efforts or other people as gifts God has given you to help you, or as a better answer to meet your needs than God himself. Each of these is a different way of looking at the world. One lets in light, the other blocks the light from coming in. One fills us with goodness, the other fills us with evil. One fills us with truth, the other with lies. The way we view the world will lead us to either love God and depend on him, or it will lead us to entrust ourselves to something else. So let me ask you, how are your eyes? And the third question I think Jesus presents to us is, who is your master? In verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You just can't. Okay, I added that last part for the recording. But based on what Jesus says, you cannot. The third challenge Jesus mentions to living in dependence on God is in the area of our will. Our will. We have to make a choice every day, every moment. Who are we going to serve? If we don't trust God to take care of us, we're going to serve money. It's the main rival to God in our lives. We will do whatever we can to get it and keep it. We will live for it. We will be terrified of losing it. We will trust in it to take care of us. Now, we may say that we're Christians, but secretly, in our hearts, in our minds, we may be making the daily decision to serve money, right? I'm not just saying you guys, I do this. I realize all the time. It terrifies me how easy it is for me to do that. So let me ask you and me, who is your master? Really, be honest with yourself. Who is your master? Where is your heart? How are your eyes? Who is your master? There's a common thread woven through all three of these challenges, right? What is it that keeps us from storing our heart in heaven, from seeing clearly, and from serving God? I think the answer is very simple, actually. I see it in my own heart every day. Fear. Fear, right? Last week, our air conditioner broke down. For those of you who are homeowners, I'm sure you're internally you're groaning. You understand the implications. Air conditioning systems are very expensive. So I thought, okay, well, hopefully this won't be too big a deal. So the repairman comes out. And I get the phone call already. It's dreadful. Like, sir, just so you understand, it will cost $79 for the repairman just to come out and look at your unit. And I said, will that go towards repairing it? No. Okay, I guess what can I do? All right, come on out. So he, just for that day, he had to put more refrigerant in, $450. Beyond that, then he's going to have to come back 2 weeks to do a diagnostic test, another $120, and then he's going to have to fix the system, at least $600 more. So we're talking, like I was sitting there in my mind trying to add it up, and like, is that like $1,100 or something? Oh my goodness, what? And it just, in that moment, I just felt fear. It was just a primal emotion, fear. In the pit of my stomach, it felt like just someone had punched me. You know, and you could see, he could see that in my face. You know, I don't hide emotions. And he's like, well, sir, if you sign up for our maintenance plan, we can maybe lower the price a little, you know. But all I could think of is, where is this money going to come from? And after he left, what did I do? Did I drop to my knees and pray? Did I cry out to God? No. I quickly ran to my computer and looked up our bank account and my financial management software, you know, and I looked at it and went, oh, okay, actually, I didn't need to be afraid. We got this. Thankfully, we've been saving. We can cover this. It wasn't until hours later, as I was thinking about my teaching, I realized, wait a minute. Where was God in it? I didn't go to God at all. I'd been trusting in money, and I was afraid when I thought I didn't have it, and I was comforted when I thought I did. It's fear, right, that keeps us from being dependent upon God, trusting our treasures in heaven, having him be our master. So what's the answer to this fear? Thankfully, Jesus goes on. He tells us in Matthew 6:25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will be put on. There's the answer. Don't be anxious. If you want your heart stored in heaven, your eyes to see clearly, and your master to be God, then don't be anxious about your needs being met. You know, and it makes sense, right? If fear is the problem, then this is the answer, right? So great, I'm done. Amen. Band, come up. No, right? Like, thankfully, Jesus understands us. It's not enough for him just to say, hey, guys, don't be anxious, all right? Stop it. Just stop being anxious. We need more than that, right? We need reasons. It's easier said than done. Thankfully, he doesn't just do that. He goes on and he gives us good reasons. In 25b, he starts out saying, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And if you think about it, this makes sense, right? Life is about more than just eating, isn't it? Our bodies are more than just about what we will wear, right? Life is about relationships, loving God, loving people, about living for what is worthwhile. And our bodies are meant to serve those purposes, not just survival. But when we give in to fear, when we feel like our survival is threatened, we lose sight of what is most important, don't we? That's human nature. But think about it. No one on their deathbed thinks, gee, I wish I had spent more time eating and getting more clothes. Instead, what do people say? Even people who experienced hunger in their lives. They say, I wish I had spent more time with my family and friends. I've read, they've done studies. They go, they interview people in nursing homes. They say, what are your regrets in life? This is the number one regret. I wish I had spent more time with my family and friends. I wish I had valued time with my kids more than making money. I wish I had lived more courageously and less ruled by fear. So Jesus is saying, why be so anxious about what is not most important? Is not life about more than food and the body more than clothing? And then in verse 27, Jesus gives us another reason not to be anxious about our needs being met. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why be anxious about anything, even the things that are the most important? It's not worth it. Anxiety doesn't even add a single hour to your life. So why be anxious? It doesn't help at all. And when you think about it, when I think about it, I realize that's pretty obvious, right? But when I'm scared, it's hard to see. I don't think about the value of worrying. I just worry. And I can't think of anything else. But when I remember Jesus' words, it helps me to calm down and not give in to anxiety. I say to myself, you know, that's true. How is all this worrying helping me? All it's doing is making me miserable. And you know what? After worrying, what happens? Nothing. I still have all my problems. So not only do I have my problems, I have my problems and I'm miserable. How does that make sense? But still, it's hard to stop, isn't it? Our strong emotions tend to trump our rational mind, don't they? Thankfully, Jesus gives us another reason, one that directly addresses our deepest fears. In verses 26 and 28 through 30, he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You guys, you are far more valuable to God than birds and flowers. And God takes care of them. So how much more will he take care of you? And when we understand that and truly believe that, we are set free from the fear of our needs not being met. I have three sons. They are now age 21, 20, and 17, and they love to eat. Any of you knows teenage boys can understand that, right? They've always loved to eat. And when they were young, my wife and I used to think of them as a pack of ravenous wolves. Whenever we would set out something to eat, it would just be consumed, like, just so fast. My oldest son still, he finishes his first serving before I've even begun my first serving. I'm not even kidding you. It's amazing. And sometimes fights would break out at the dinner table over who would get the last portions of the meal. Now, lest you think I'm somehow above all this fray, I, as my sons will attest, I was usually in there as well. Ever since they've been little, they've had to learn to protect their food, because one of the earliest questions they would hear is, hey, are you done with that? So sometimes they just head it right off. No, Dad, I'm not done. I'm still working on my food. So when there would be this last piece of food left, we'd all be kind of like eyeing it and jostling for getting it. And one time, I was just struck by how ridiculous this was. You know, I just think, wait a minute. It's not like we're starving. It's not like we don't have money. We don't have food. We've got those whole refrigerated units, remember? We've got an amazing mother who just cooks us anything. So I said to them, hey guys, that's enough. That's enough. You know, this is getting silly. Why are you fighting over food? This is when they were little, probably 6 through 9 or something like that. I said, why are you fighting over food? If you're still hungry, I can buy you more food. We can make more food. There is no need to fight. And there was a pause. You never know as a dad how these things are going to be received, right? You know, it could have been, then why are you fighting, Dad? You know, I just, okay, Lord, hopefully this will be well received. And then my youngest son, Josiah, turns to my oldest son, Nathan, and he says, you can have it. And then Nathan turns to my second son, oldest son, Andrew, and says, Andrew, would you like it? And then Andrew says to Nathan, that's okay. You can have it. I really don't need it. Frankly, I was a little bit in shock. I was like, what just happened here? It's like they all transformed. Like they became different people. What happened? It's because they understood what I was saying and they believed it. They believed that their father would provide for them as much as they needed. And they wouldn't have to go hungry. And when that happened, it took away their fear and it freed them up to focus on loving one another. And that's the same with us and God. And look, that's the conclusion that Jesus comes to in verses 31 through 33. He says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When he says Gentiles, he's referring here to outsiders, those who are not disciples of Jesus. And here Jesus gives a fourth reason not to be anxious. He says, not only does God care about you and want to meet your needs, he also knows all your needs better than you do. And so you don't have to worry that he's going to miss something that you need. And putting all these reasons together, Jesus tells us, you, my disciples, you don't have to be like the rest of the people of the world. You don't have to live like them, living in fear, chasing after your needs. Instead of focusing on getting food and clothing like unbelievers do, you are freed up to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, believing that God knows your needs and will take care of them. Now, I want to point out something here. I don't know if you've thought about this. I've thought about this many times. Jesus is not saying we don't have to work. Notice, he talks about birds and flowers. We have birds, they just hatched four little baby birds in your house, and you just watch them. You can watch them every day, and they work. They work from sunrise to sunset. Birds work hard. Flowers work. Their roots go out, their petals turn towards the sun. Adam and Eve were given work to do. The Bible says if a person refuses to work, then you shouldn't give them any food to eat. So this is not saying that we don't have to work. What it's saying is that we don't have to worry as we work. As a result, instead of working for money because we're afraid and wasting our lives on worrying, we can work for God, for his kingdom and his priorities, trusting that he'll take care of our needs. In Matthew 6:34, Jesus ends this section with these words, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Amen? Amen. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And this brings us full circle, right, to the prayer Jesus taught us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread, daily dependence upon the Lord, our loving provider. Dear Heavenly Father, we will not worry about tomorrow. We will not try to get to a place where we don't need to depend on you anymore. Instead, help us. We want to depend on you every day to meet our needs. Instead of chasing after our needs, we will chase after bringing your kingdom and your righteousness into our lives and into this world. Help us to do that. Help us to see you, to understand who you are and your love for us and your power towards us. and help us to trust our lives and our needs to you. In Jesus' name, amen. This week, I want to encourage you every day to pray this prayer with understanding, mindfully. Dear Father in heaven, please give us this day our daily bread. If you need to, go ahead and take a picture of that or just write that down. Please give us this day our daily bread. And as you do that, rejoice. Don't fret about, but rejoice in your daily dependence on God. That honors him. And rejoice in his promise to take care of you, his child. And if you're not yet a child of God, I encourage you to return to him, to your maker, to humble yourself before him, to ask for his forgiveness, and accept as your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one that God has sent to die for your sins and reconcile you to himself. And if you do that, if you will receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, listen to this wonderful promise that will happen from John chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Let's all stand, and let's pray this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.